Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join me for our weekend devotion as we come to grips with the notion that God is not like us because He is the Creator and we are the created. And so let's pray. O God, please would you open our understanding of the Scriptures. Help us to see the possibilities you set before us as your children, so that we may know you as our faithful, covenant-keeping God, the one who is ever by our side and who hears our cries. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading for today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 21, verse 8 to 21, and I'm reading from the NIV. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bowshot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Just to there, and may God bless His word to us today and always. There are times when, as Christians, it is hard to understand the ways of God in life generally, as well as in Scripture. The reason being that in the Bible we find words that are spoken and actions which are taken under God's direction that do not fit with what we think we have come to know about the character of God. Events that do not sit well with our sense of what is common decency and right behavior as we understand it. But we must factor into our thinking the words of God in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 8 to 9 to Israel and all his people through the ages, where he emphatically states, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Or in the words of the Message, "I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work." So it is, in our reading for today, that words are spoken and actions are taken under God's direction that directly affects the lives of people quite negatively. Yet God is part of this picture and allows it. But does this mean that God approves of it? Can it be the case that allowing something does not always mean approval? Let's begin by attempting to understand what prompted the strong reaction from Sarah towards Hagar and her son Ishmael. The occasion was the celebration of Isaac being weaned as a baby from his mother, so he was likely about 3 years old. And one commentator makes this observation, and I quote, "In Eastern countries, where this procedure is still observed, the child's transition from milk to solid protein and carbohydrates is normally celebrated in the context of a feast. During the celebration, the mother chews a mouthful of solid food and then pushes it into the baby's mouth with her tongue. The infant is often so shocked by this treatment that it promptly expels the food, whereupon the mother repeats the process. For an observer, the procedure can be hilarious, and Ishmael may have been laughing at such a spectacle when he incurred Sarah's wrath. End quote. Interestingly, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, when Paul makes the point that, like Isaac, we are the children of promise, not children of the slave woman, he speaks of this instance as Isaac being persecuted by Ishmael. But Paul's use of the word is not to convey actual persecution as we understand the word. Instead, it is more like harassment, as the message puts it. The child who came from faithless connivance, Ishmael, harassed the child who came, empowered by the Spirit, from the faithful promise, Isaac. All this to say that Sarah did not appreciate the son of a slave woman mocking or possibly teasing her son. And it may have seemed to Sarah that Ishmael's behavior constituted an attempt to usurp the place of Isaac, which is possibly why in verse 10 she said, "That slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." However, she need not have been so upset because by custom, Ishmael would no longer be the main inheritor. He would, however, be treated quite fairly if he remained, a situation Sarah was no longer willing to entertain. So what must we make of Sarah? Did God really approve of her attitude and consequent behavior, along with her demands? Demands which distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. Can we assume God's approval because he said to Abraham, "Listen to whatever Sarah tells you," meaning do what she asks of you? And what of Abraham? He had taken Hagar as his concubine because Sarah had been unable to have a child. In fact, some think that what he did in agreeing to Sarah's wish was contrary to the social conventions of the day, to expel a woman who had honored him by bearing him a son. Here, then, are a few thoughts for us to take from this story. Firstly, God's people are by no means perfect. I think we know that, even in the church. And this is not the first time Abraham had done something rather questionable. Neither is it the first time Sarah had behaved in a less than perfect way, especially with her treatment of Hagar in Genesis chapter 16. Because Hagar, who had become pregnant with Ishmael, looked down upon Sarah with contempt, Sarah mistreated her so much so that she ran away. But Hagar returned on the instruction of an angel. Nevertheless, the poor behavior of biblical characters is no license to misbehave as well. And we must always understand the call to live and move and have our being in Christ in ways that reflect God's kingdom values. Secondly, God continues to work in, around, and through our imperfect circumstances and imperfect lives. You see, the beginning of Abraham and Sarah's woes was the day they decided to help God fulfill his promise to them, when Sarah offered her servant Hagar to Abraham so that a child would be born who would then be Abraham's son. Now, while culturally acceptable in a world that was full of perils and the future uncertain, by doing this, Abraham and Sarah introduced a whole new dynamic to their journey with God, which muddied the waters for the chosen couple in terms of how God would fulfill his promise to them. People today do this all the time. They act out often impatiently and willfully, doing what they know they shouldn't do, or press on regardless of what they know is required of them. As a result, it becomes more difficult to know what God really wants them to do. However, if we love God and understand that he has called us, he will take everything, every circumstance which may be difficult, perhaps not even of our own making, even our poor decisions, including our sometimes not so smart actions. God will take everything and in his grace turn things in a direction which will be for our good, his glory, and the fulfillment of his plans. And here I'm referencing Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Yet, in this story, God still doesn't make sense, for the very reason that he appears to condone Sarah's demand for Hagar to be sent away. Add to that the fact that he appears to encourage Abraham to comply with Sarah's demand. And so we need to understand the third point well, that God is in complete control of the overall picture. Firstly, when he says to Abraham, "Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, do what she asks of you," God is not in agreement with her demand or her attitude. Rather, it seems that he is aware that the human element with the interpersonal conflicts would not go away. And while this was not the perfect solution, it was a solution in which God would act to provide for Hagar and make good his promise regarding Ishmael's future, which was that Ishmael would be the father of 12 princes from which would arise a great nation. This is recorded in Genesis chapter 17, verse 20 to 21. Something that would not have necessarily happened within the confines of Abraham's tribe, as it were. As such, God assured Abraham that though Hagar and Ishmael would be sent out of the camp, he would take care of them. And indeed, in the midst of Hagar's crisis, God comes again and takes them through it, onto a life which would play out in accordance with God's promises. The second thing is this: Isaac was the one through whom God had determined to fulfill his promises to Abraham. This is why God said, "Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." This covenant promise was set in concrete and would not change, which informs us that, of all the things we can be sure of, it is that God's plans will unfold in terms of his covenant with us, at the appointed time, regardless of our human fumbling and failures, and in fulfillment of his promises which are assured. So, while Sarah says, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac," her reasons are personal and come from a place of resentment, while God's reasons are divine and come from a place of keeping covenant with Abraham. Two completely different points of departure. In closing, this whole sad and very difficult story is not lost on us, for God, by his Spirit, takes this event and it becomes a teaching moment for the church to understand the giant step that took place through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus of Nazareth. How carefully God had put things together in fulfillment of his plans so that we could live as his children, born of the Spirit and of God's promise through Jesus. See what Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 4, who were being influenced by Judaizers to return to the restrictions of the Old Testament law by observing the practice of circumcision. Reading from verse 21 to 23, Paul says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise." Now the proof of this, by the way, is that she bore Isaac at a time in her life when it had become physiologically impossible to do so. We then go to verses 28 and 31. "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." And I encourage you to read the whole passage from verse 21 to 31. From this, we realize that at some point, it is not God who does not make sense. Instead, it is people who often make nonsense of God's best care and attention, especially when we forget that our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and God's ways are definitely not our ways. In the end, we come to this blessed assurance that God is big enough to accommodate our lives and futures, and just as he heard Sarah and Abraham, as well as Hagar and her little boy, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are not far away from us and our lives. We thank you that in crying out to you, we discover that you care and have made a way for us out of the circumstances we may have landed in. We thank you that you are not like us, but are bigger than our thoughts and our estimation of your greatness. There is none like you. We give you all the praise and glory. Amen. And God bless you.